Today on The Journey.
We can know today with confidence when we crack open the Word of God. This is God's Word to us, and we can have confidence in it. The authority of Scripture has been accurately preserved throughout history.
Can you trust the integrity of God's Word? After all, it did pass through the hearts, minds, and hands of countless sinful men. Well, just ahead, Ron Moore comes to offer convincing evidence that the Bible is true and worthy of your trust. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's downloadable booklet, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with The Bible's Translation and Distribution on The Journey.
It's our purpose during this series, we've entitled The Greatest Text Message, to answer some real questions being asked about Scripture. We believe in our world today, and we believe even in the church, there's a lot of confusion about Scripture. We also believe if a person has the courage to take their confusion and actually challenge the Word of God, their challenge will lead them to confidence. And our main purpose during this series is to give the confidence of God's Word to everyone, again, who would have the courage to come to it and challenge it. God's Word can be believed. It is a standard. Now, there's a secondary reason. There are many of you who say, Ron, you don't have to go through this sermon because I have that confidence. In fact, I was raised in church and I can't remember a nanosecond in my life where I didn't believe God's Word to be true. That is fantastic. Now, are you able to convince others of the same thing? Because this Bible you have confidence in says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a what? A reason for the hope that is within you. Now, we have used as our text during this series 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First line of that, verse 16, gives us the foundational truth we have to nail down in our life regarding the Word of God. That this book is inspired by God. It is God-breathed, theopneustos. It comes from the Spirit of God. We believe in what is called verbal plenary inspiration. We believe that the words of Scripture, verbal, and all the words of Scripture, plenary, are God-breathed. They are inspired by the living God. We believe that from the in the beginning of Genesis to the amen of Revelation, God inspired certain authors, giving them His Word, and they used their style, and they used their background, and they used their experience to record His Word in what we have as Scripture. God's Word as a whole and every word in it can be trusted. Now, when you hold to inspiration, you still have some issues you have to deal with. Because we don't have any of the original writings of Scripture. So if you believe that God did inspire these 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years to write His inspired Word, you still have some questions. Here are some we want to look at today. How were these inspired writings passed along? And how were these copies accurate when there was no printing press or the technology of today? Other books were written during this time. Who decided that these are the 66 books that should be in the Bible? And what criteria were used to determine 39 books in the Old and the 27 in the New. Critical questions we have to answer. Let's begin with the Old Testament. All the books of the Bible were written by the original authors on perishable materials. And as these materials begin to break apart, in the case of stone, as they begin to decay, as they needed to be copied and passed along, there were certain scribes who took great pains in their reproduction. These trained scribes would take the writings from the tablets or scrolls or later on books, and they would transcribe those writings onto writing sheets made of papyrus. Papyrus was a plant. They would cut down the reeds. They would take them apart. They would take the papyrus out. They would lay the papyrus in strips horizontally. They would lay the papyrus in strips vertically. They would press them together. There was an agent within the papyrus. It was a bonding agent. Sometimes they would transcribe from the stone to the papyrus. Sometimes they would transcribe onto leather, the skin of goats or sheep or antelope, or later on, treated leather known as parchment. Now, the Jewish nation held God's word in awe. And so these scribes would take great pains in taking the source and making a copy of it. A scribe was trained to write one letter at a time, painstakingly, in detail. And the scribes knew how big the sheet was, they knew how big their letters were, and they would know, after they had done a sheet, a copy, they would know what letter should be in the middle of the page. And so they would count down and they would count over, and if that wasn't the letter, that sheet was destroyed. Painstaking detail. The Jews took great care to make sure these words were passed down from generation to generation to generation. The authority of the Bible has been preserved throughout history. Now, the 39 books that we have in the Old Testament were collected and recognized as God's Word, as the standard for what we believe and how we conduct our lives in 520 B.C. Now, over time, Jews were conquered and they were scattered all over the world. And many of the Jews grew up in a world that was dominated by the Greco-Roman culture. And generations would pass by and they didn't learn Hebrew. They just learned Greek. Between 300 and 200 B.C., the Jews living in Alexandria, a city in northern Egypt, had the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek. And that translation was known as the Septuagint. Septuagint is a Latin word that means the 70, the translation of the 70. 70 individuals were involved in it. Now, this would have been the translation that Jesus would have used and read from and often quoted from in the New Testament. Now, here's an important point we have to nail down. When the 70 took the Hebrew Bible and translated it into the Septuagint, they added some other books that were not in the original 39. And these books were called the Apocrypha. Apocrypha means hidden or obscure or concealed. There are about 14 apocryphal books in all. After the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD, the center of scholarship, Jewish scholarship, moved from Jerusalem to a town called Jamnia. And in Jamnia, in 90 AD, they determined, we don't have the temple anymore. We have to make sure the Jewish people know what books should be in and what books should be out. So in 90 AD, at the Council of Jamnia, the books that were first authorized in 520 BC were confirmed again at the Council of Jamnia in 90 AD. Now, this is important, because the apocryphal books that had been included in the Septuagint were not included in 90 AD at that council. So again, I want you to think about it. 520 BC, the Old Testament is confirmed. And then again in AD 90, we have with confidence the authority of Scripture and it has been passed down through the ages. Now, we had another issue in the 1900s because the oldest copy we had of the Old Testament was in 900 AD. The Old Testament ended in 400 BC. So you got 1,300 years between the time it ended and the earliest copy. And so skeptics said, man, a lot of stuff can happen in 1,300 years. A lot of mistakes could be made. And if it's really the Word of God, we should have an earlier copy. Well, in 1947, a goat herdsman was walking around in the Dead Sea area. And he took a rock and he threw it into one of these caves and he heard a little clinking sound. And he went in and he found a bunch of pots and scripture in the clay pots. And in those clay containers were the whole book of Isaiah and most of every other book of the Old Testament. And there were other writings as well. They found documents in there of scripture dated all the way back to 150 BC. Now there's only 300 years between the end of scripture and the first document that we have of scripture. In ancient literature, that is an amazing thing. And here's the cool part. When they took the 900 AD copy and they compared it with the book of Isaiah in the copy at 150 BC, guess what? It was the same book. And they gave great confidence that the integrity of Scripture had been maintained over all those years. When it comes to archaeology, we continue to gain all kinds of support for Scripture. By the end of 1950, there were 25,000 biblical sites substantiated by archaeological discoveries. The authority of Scripture has been accurately preserved throughout history. Now we're in the early church. They already believed that the Old Testament should be a part of their scriptures because, for one reason, Jesus said so. He said in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So Jesus says the Old Testament is the Word of God, along with all the fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament. And so the new church had the Old Testament as their scriptures, but they also had a new story to tell. Not only was there prophecy in the Old Testament about Jesus, but now they had Jesus, the story of Jesus to tell. So this new community of Christians, these little Christs, as they were called, Christians, just like the Jewish nation had an inspired book, so they began to record their inspired book of Scripture for the authority and standard of doctrine and conduct. The Apostle Paul began to go around and found churches. And sometimes before he got to a church or sometimes after he left a church, he would write a letter to them. And these letters were circulated among all the churches. Around 50 AD, the Gospels were written. These letters and the Gospels were read in one church, and then they knew that another church would benefit from the writings of Paul, so they were copied with the same detail, the same preciseness, as were the Old Testament copies by scribes, and they were sent to other churches. Now, here's how this collection came into being, and scholars use a three-part period to explain how these came into being. Let me go through these. Here's the first one. It was called the period of circulation and collection, around 70 to 170 AD. By 70 AD, Paul's letters were already accepted as inspired and authoritative. They were, Paul's letters were sent to a church, that's what that church followed. Alongside the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts were completed by about 80 AD. John was completed by 90 AD. So by 150, Paul's writings and the Gospels and Acts were set. They were never in question. They were authoritative. They were the Word of God. By 170 AD, all the books of the New Testament were widely circulated and being referred to in the writings of the second generation leaders that we often refer to as the Church Fathers. The second period was a period of confirmation and separation. It's 170 to 303, and that's why it's critical during this period to understand that many other books were written during this time. A lot of the books we hear about today, the lost gospels or the alternative gospels that line the bookshelves in the store. You go to the bookstore, you'll see all the missing gospels. Now, it's important to note that these were around, many of them, during this time, 170 to 303 AD. And it was the job of that period to determine which books were inspired and which were not. Now, at this time, there were four major centers of the Christian community. Christianity had spread. And there were church centers in Rome, over in Italy, in North Africa, Alexandria, in Egypt, Jerusalem. And then you had Antioch. And the church leaders were asked to make lists of the books that they determined were inspired by God. And 20 of the 27 books of the New Testament never came into question. From all those different areas, 20 of the 27 books were on the same list. There were seven books that were not rejected, but they just didn't get the circulation that the other books got and were not on some of the lists. Books like 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, Hebrews, James. Now, it's important to note that during this time, the books that are being written about today as the lost gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas, these books virtually passed out of use and were never viewed as inspired. In fact, they were noted as non-inspired, sometimes heretical books during this period of confirmation and separation. Now, there's one more period, the period of final ratification. 303 to 397. Now, here's why it's so important. Just think back being a Christian in 303 AD. Diocletian, the Roman emperor, has just issued a decree against Christians. One of the fiercest persecutions took place during this time, 303. If you're a Christian and you have Scripture in your hand and you're not willing to give it up, you're going to die. The Christians were saying, what books are we going to die for? And what books are we not going to die for? If I got the Gospel of Thomas and it's not inspired and the authorities come, take it. But if I got the Gospel of John and it's deemed as inspired, then I will, and many did, give up their life for Scripture. During this time, the 27 books we have in the New Testament came into being. Remember how important this is. The New Testament was assembled over four centuries of study, debate, research. Those in the discussions were the ones closest to the events of the New Testaments, and many of them had been taught by the apostles themselves. They heard from eyewitnesses. The first list of the 27 books we have comes from a man named Athanasius of Alexandria in 367 AD. And then here's an important date for church historians, 393 AD. Council of Carthage is when the New Testament was established as the standard. Here's what came from that council. They officially acknowledged the canons, the standard of rules of both testaments, including the 27 books, and forbid that any others be read in the churches as authoritative. Now, there are five criteria. The first question they ask, is there universal acceptance of authority acknowledged as inspired by the Christian community? Here's the deal. Believers have the Holy Spirit living within them, right? God inspired Scripture through the Holy Spirit. So if I'm reading something inspired by the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit living in me, there should be a connection with that. And so at the Council of Carthage, they didn't go say, hey, here are the 27 books we want. They said, what books are the believers reading as the inspired works of God? Because there should be internal evidence that they are inspired. Second question, was the book written by an apostle or someone who had direct contact with the apostle? The books in the New Testament are only written by apostles, eyewitnesses, those who walked with Jesus, or those who had contact with the apostles and walked with the apostles. For instance, Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, but he traveled with Peter. Luke was not one of the 12 apostles, but he traveled with Paul. Number three, do the contents agree with the teachings of Jesus? The Gospels were never in question. Do the contents of these books agree with what we know about Jesus and what the apostles taught us in their eyewitnesses' account of Jesus? Number four, do the contents present a high view of the person and work of Christ, just like we see in the Gospels? And five, is it authentic and is it accurate? Was it written by who claims to have written it? And are the places in Scripture and the way Jesus moves and the historical accounts and the cities, are they accurate? Those were the five criteria for books to be placed in the canon for today. Now think about this. In the case of the New Testament, we have 24,947 ancient manuscripts written in different languages, with the oldest dating back to 150 AD. And in a science called textual criticism, scholars take all these manuscripts, they put them together, they look at the subtle variations, and using that science of textual criticism, have reconstructed as close as possible what Paul would have written when he wrote the letter to the Philippians or the Colossians, or what Matthew would have penned as he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. I said there are subtle variations because some of the strands come up from Alexandria, some come over from Rome at the center of the church, some come down from Antioch, some come over from Jerusalem. And there may be some subtle variations in the text. And so again, by textual criticism, the scholars can determine as close as possible which was the original writings. And here is important. Even though there are subtle variations, none of them make any difference in what we believe. None of them change any doctrine that we hold to in the church. They are variations like the difference between ours and yours, or us and we. They are subtle. Scripture has been passed down to us through great detail and great pain and by the blood of many who have died for it. And we can know today with confidence when we crack open the Word of God, this is God's Word to us, and we can have confidence in it, not only to read it, but to live by it. The authority of Scripture has been accurately preserved throughout history.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the Scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul? And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his PDF devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate his word, the supernatural preservation of the Scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. A downloadable copy of The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
When we open the Word of God, it is useful for these things. First of all, it is useful for teaching. It is useful for doctrine, what we believe. What we believe will be the most important thing about us because what we believe will determine how we live. It is useful for rebuking. That word's only used here in Scripture. It means to restore to its proper condition. It's used of a person who has stumbled and fallen down and someone brings them back to their feet. And Scripture helps us do that, doesn't it? When we fall down, Scripture rebukes us. It reproves us. It brings us back to our feet. Scripture is useful for correction, for wrong behavior, wrong belief, correcting that wrong belief. And Scripture is useful for training in righteousness, the instruction for godly living, how to live. So we can say with confidence, the Bible is the authority for what we believe and how we live. Now, here's what I want to do today. Let's determine what are the most important things to believe.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, remember to drop by our website and get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled, The Greatest Text Message. Moments spent in its pages will set your heart ablaze with the truth of God's Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.